Pharisees. We said to you last week that this is the latter part of the Lord's ministry, the last year of it. It is the time of opposition. The first part of his ministry, it seemed like that the religious people ignored him, the Pharisees and so forth, but as his popularity grew, and the people in Israel became more impressed with him, and he gathered more of a following. The Sadducees and the Pharisees opposed him. Finally, when he gets up to Jerusalem now, you'll find in the latter part of the Gospels, when he goes back to Jerusalem for this last time, he calls the Pharisees and Sadducees a generation of vipers and whitened sepulchers. That's not very kind words. The Lord's strongest words were against religious people. I believe that in the judgment of God, the most severe judgment is going to be towards those who are religious leaders among people and lead them astray. We have in this 15th chapter three lost things. They had confronted the Lord because he had, they said, he did eat with sinners and publicans, which is bad people, tax collectors, publicans, and they are belittling him because he did these things on the Sabbath day, and so he confronts them and answers the question. First part is about a lost sheep. Which one of you? And every one of them probably had some experience in shepherding. Which one of you, having 100 sheep, if one gets lost, will not go out, leave the 99 and go find it? And as a result of finding it, there's great joy. Well, there's things that we are going to see in common here in these three stories that we're going to look at. One of them is the lostness. And the second one is the people involved. And the third one then is the great joy. Now, I mentioned to you last week about the value of sheep. Sheep have very important value to the shepherds and then to other people. They give wool. Wool is a very important garment material that we wear. Of course, these days we have synthetic materials, but before that, wool was the primary source of all garments. It came from sheep. Their skins, sheepskin, is very valuable. Sheep's is very valuable skin, and it's soft and pliable. They also give milk. I've never drank any milk from sheep. I've tried a little bit of milk from goats. I like cow's milk is my preference. But not only do they give milk, but they are also good meat. I have been blessed to eat mutton, and it is very good. So the sheep is very valuable. Now, we liken the sheep unto God's people. And I have seven things. I'm not going to spend a lot of time about these, but I just want to give you seven things how in that in reading, studying, and so forth, how the sheep are like God's people. Number one, they are defenseless. The only way in which sheep can save themselves is by running. They're very, very fast, but they have no horns, they have no means whereby that they can save themselves. They are helpless. Sheep need a shepherd. You'll read in the Psalms about the phrase, cast down. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Well, that's a terminology that relates to sheep. Sheep get turned over, and they get on their back, and they're like a turtle or some other animals. They cannot get themselves back upright. Someone has to help them roll over and get up on their feet. Now, I don't know that from experience, but I know that from reading, studying some about the sheep. They're very helpless. So when you get cast down, when you get discouraged, when you're getting despondent, you need help. And your best help is going to come from the Lord and His Word. I can tell you from experience, whenever you are discouraged, whenever you are disappointed, that you'll find the Word of God to be the thing that will lift you up. They're helpless. They're also naive. They get lost easily. They have no perception of danger. Paul will write in the book of Ephesians about the reason why God gives pastors and ministers, because there are false teachers who will deceive, and that's the devil's business, to deceive, and they will teach false doctrines. I have, sad to say, I've had the experience of having church people, Christian people that you thought were a little bit more stable than what you found out, come talk to you about, well, I heard a preacher so-and-so preaching so-and-so, and he was talking, he said such and such thing. What do you think about that, preacher? Sounded pretty good to me. And you would be amazed at how many times even good Christians get led astray. I go back to Peter after the Lord had said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." Satan inspired, convinced, influenced Peter to rebuke even the Lord when the Lord told him, "I'm going up to Jerusalem to be crucified." And Peter took the Lord aside and strongly rebuked him, said, "Not so, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savest not the things of God." I remind all of us that if this apostle, Peter, could be influenced by Satan, all of us are subject to being influenced by Satan. Try the Spirit, Paul, John will tell you, whether they be of God or not. They are naive and innocent. They're ignorant. They get lost easy. They need a shepherd to lead them. They have no sense of direction. Dogs, cats, cows, they can get out in the woods, out in the fields, and they somehow or another will get themselves back to home base, but not sheep. They just wander around, and they stay lost until someone finds them. And they are tricky eaters. Now, that's a good point, but it's a characteristic of God's people that we need to be feeding on the Word of God. Goats who look like sheep, goats eat a lot of trash. You just put a goat out in a trash pile and he can just get fat right real quick. But a sheep needs green grass. And you, as God's people, you need to be feeding not on the trash of the world, but you need to be feeding on the Word of God. And sheep are unique in knowing the voice of their shepherd. I told you last week about a man who wrote about an observation whereby that there was probably three herds of sheep came together, probably a total number of about 10,000 sheep. And yet when the shepherds of those herds began to leave them, they just simply called out, and the sheep went and followed their shepherds. And the Lord said, "My sheep know my voice. And they follow me, and I know them, and they follow me." In that 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, the Lord says, "As another they will not follow." And sheep are followers. My sheep know my voice, and they follow me. There is a 12th chapter of Revelation. I won't get into Revelation today. To talk other than about this in the 12th chapter of, I'm sorry, the 14th chapter of Revelation. The 14th chapter of Revelation, I'll read this, verse 1. "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, and having his Father's name written in their foreheads." Now, the thing about these people that I want to point out to you in verse 4, "These are they which are not defiled with women," that means religious orders, they are virgins. And here's the point, Revelation 14:4, these are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. The characteristic of God's people is that they follow the Lord. Oh, they may sometimes wander astray and they may sometimes get deceived, but their whole life is one of following after the Lord. All right, now we come to the second parable the Lord talked about, beginning at verse 8, the lost coin. The Lord has talked about these sheep. Verse 8, whither either, what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she have found it? When she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Our Father, I come to you here this morning hour. We are desirous that we might expound upon your word and give to all of us by your Holy Spirit understanding and enlightenment. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. The lost coin. I have heard very few sermons about this, and you don't hear much talk about the lost coin because it's just a few verses of Scripture in the book of Gospel of Luke that you have reference to it. And so it's not one that people are very familiar with. And I studied this, and as I asked the Lord to guide me, and I felt impressed to preach through these 15th chapter of Luke here, I thought, this is here for some reason. There's something that we are missing, something I've been missing, because I preached about the lost sheep, I've preached about the prodigal son, but I've skipped over about the lost coin. But, God, it is the Word of God. It's something here for us to learn, and some truths that God would have us to know about. Well, what is it? Well, look at the whole chapter, and I see this in context. In this 15th chapter, you have the shepherd. That shepherd, of course, you know, is a type of Jesus Christ. And he is the one that rescues, saves his sheep. And he says, I'm the good shepherd. So there's no question about what the shepherd here and who it's depicting, and that's Jesus Christ. The last one here is about the prodigal son. And the prodigal son takes his father's inheritance from his father, leaves the father's house, and goes and wastes everything, and then he goes back to the father's house, and the father receives him back. We'll look more at that, Lord's willing, next week. But you have the son in the shepherd, you have the father in the latter part. That leads me the question then, well, what about the third one? Who is this depicting? Well, I said, it seems to me like that would be depicting the Holy Spirit. The Father, the Son, and the third person of the Godhead. Maybe that would all be the Holy Spirit. But I had a question, and it a question I had to work out with. Because the Holy Spirit is, most times, is referred to in the masculine sense. God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the masculine sense. So, how could this fit in? Well, I did some more studying, and I'm glad to tell you that in my research, I found that there were some other Bible commentators, even Charles Spurgeon himself, a sermon on this text, he refers to the woman as being a type of the Holy Spirit. Now, not Holy Spirit apart from human instrumentality, because the Holy Spirit is the energizer. He is the source of whereby that we are blessed to pray, we're blessed to preach. Whatever we do that is God honoring, God is Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him how? In spirit and in truth. And so everything that a child of God does in serving the Lord is to be energized and enabled by the Holy Spirit. So it's not the Holy Spirit exclusively. Now, interestingly, also, these commentators I looked at, and I'm not preaching the commentators, I came to my own satisfaction about what I what I saw here, but I was glad to tell you that I found some others, Spurgeon being one of them, that said the same thing that I felt impressed of the Lord. I don't preach what other commentators say. I try to preach what the Lord gives me from His Word, but it's always good sometimes to check yourself. And even John Gill likened this unto the Holy Spirit. So I'm not going totally astray. And it was comforting to me to know that I could say I have some support in what I'm saying here. This, the woman, is a type of the Holy Spirit doing the work of God, and most of them will say, through the Lord's church. Now, interestingly, the word church is in the feminine sense in the Greek New Testament. And so that will kind of give some more credence, more credibility to what I'm saying here. Now, so it is something is lost, and a woman who had a coin, and this coin is very important. Now, let me go back and talk about the woman, first of all, being the type of the Holy Spirit. How is that? How does it fit in? Well, in the times of the Scriptures in which our Lord here is speaking, the woman, whether she is a wife or whether she is a servant in the house, that's the Romans, the wife's role. She's primarily a servant, and she is the servant to the master of the house, either as a wife or as one of the servants in the house. She's not, a woman was not a field servant. She is a house servant. And in biblical days, women were primarily housekeepers. And that's the role that God has ordained for women to be, housekeepers, homekeepers. That's their role primarily. I'm not saying that women should never work. I'm just saying that's their primary roles as set forth in the New Testament. Now then, think with me for a few moments with you, if you will, about some other times that we have record of in the Old Testament wherein that servants filled the role of a type being like the Holy Spirit. In the 25th chapter of the Gospel, the book of Genesis, you have the story about Abraham sending for a bride for his son Isaac. Who does he send? Now, in that story is a good illustration of the Lord calling forth His church, the bride. And He sends the servant to get the bride for Isaac. Well, that fits that role then. The servant is sent by his master to find the wife for Isaac. There is another story that I like in the New Old Testament, and that's the story about David and Mephibosheth. Now, as you recall that story in the book of 2 Samuel, David has become king, and there's been a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, and now Saul is dead, and not only Saul, but Jonathan, the son of Saul, whom David and loved very much, and they made a vow with each other, taking an oath, that they would show kindness to each other and to their descendants. So now, Jonathan is dead, David sits as king, and he asks the question, is there any left of the house of Saul that I might show kindness for Jonathan's sake? There's a man by the name of Ziba. Ziba is a servant to King David. And Ziba knows about Mephibosheth. And the king, David, sends the servant, Ziba, to get Mephibosheth. And fetch him, that's the word he uses, and fetch him and bring him to me. Well, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit goes and finds God's people, and He brings them, draws them by the Spirit of God unto Jesus Christ. So in those two stories, I find that there is a parallel of how that the servant depicted is an illustration of the Holy Spirit doing the bidding of the Godhead. So those two things fit in with what I'm wanting to say here and about that. But there is another little thing that will add to that. The second thing is, and this is a verse of Scripture that comes from the 22nd chapter of Revelation and verse 17. I'll just read it to you. She is like the Spirit of God working through the Lord's churches. And in that verse that I just quoted to you, Revelation, or just read to you, reference, Revelation 22:17, you have this statement. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And whosoever heareth, let him say, come. And whosoever the thirst, let him come. Now, if you'll read through the book of Acts, in fact, the matter, the book of Acts is called by some people as being the record of the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's what you have in the book of Acts. The New Testament churches, as they were going out doing evangelism and establishing churches, what was going on, of course, you read about all the persecutions and things that were happening, but when you read about Paul, Saul of Tarsus, when he was making, as the Bible says, he was making havoc of the church at Jerusalem, the Word of God says, and that those that were under that persecution, they were scattered abroad, and they went somewhere and hid in the cave and said, woe is us. That's not what the Bible says that they did. But rather, the Word of God says, they went everywhere. They were scattered, but they went everywhere preaching the Word of God. The Holy Spirit enabling them, directing them. Saul became the convert, Paul, who became the preacher by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And you have record after record of the Spirit of God filling these men and directing the work of the Lord here through and by His churches. And so, it is the Holy Spirit doing His work through the Lord's churches that I'm referencing to when I speak about the woman. And we'll come back and say more about that in a few minutes. Now, I want to talk about the lost coin. You'll read here, what woman having 10 pieces of silver? Now, the 10 pieces of silver is significant. That was like a necklace. It wasn't a wedding band, but it was like a wedding garment. It was like a necklace, 10 pieces of silver, that a married woman would wear. It was given to her probably by her husband. And so it was like a wedding ring. And so she has this necklace made up of 10 pieces of silver. But she loses one of them. It breaks, maybe. Whatever it is. We don't know how it is, but one of them gets lost. Now, the piece of silver in itself is not so valuable, but it represents incompleteness, and it represents something that was special to the woman, given to her by either her mother or her husband. It was a declaration that she was a married woman. And so she wore this necklace made up of 10 pieces of silver, a garland. And it's still a custom among Jewish people today and other people throughout the world that they would wear this kind of something to symbolize that they were married. And so she loses it. So she can't wear it anymore. You ever lose anything? I tell you, I'm one person that if it was my head was not attached to my body by a good neck, I would lose everything. I thank the Lord. My wife is the best finder. Oh, I can't find anything. It could be right in front of me. I go to the refrigerator and open the door. It's right there. No, I don't see it. It's not there. She comes right along. Well, I just lose stuff. I think that all my fingers have got holes in them. All my hands have got holes in them. I think my pant pockets, all of them got holes in them. My coat pockets, all got... It must be that way. Somehow or another, I just have the hardest time. And I'll tell you, the most frustrating thing in the world is to lose something that you really want to keep. I could tell you time after time that I've had that sad experience. It's frustrating, it's irritating. Piece of paper, or a name, or an address, or something other, or money. Now, I'm all the time picking up pennies around different places. This generation that we live in, a penny doesn't mean anything. And I think young people must just go out and throw them across the parking lot. Because you can, invariably, I can walk across the parking lot and pick up maybe 5 pennies, and pick up maybe a nickel and a dime. And invariably, that very coin that I got off the parking lot, when I walk in the store and buy something, I'll use that to save breaking a dollar bill out. But This day and age, people don't put much value in pennies. Fact of the matter is, I'm told that the government is considering even quit making pennies because they're so insignificant. Well, that's something about this coin. It was the same way. To other people, it was a very insignificant. The value of it was very small. Except to her. This penny represents the elect people of God. And to the world, you are not important. What we're doing today is not important to the world. Witnessing about Jesus Christ, the world, they tolerate it to some degree, but that's not important. Most important thing that'll go on today is the pro basket football games and whatever else may be going on. That's what the world is concerned about. But I want to tell you, to Jesus Christ, to God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit, God's elect people are very precious. The sheep belong to a shepherd. And the shepherd counted the sheep as being so valuable and so precious that he left the 99 and went into the wilderness till he found that sheep. That's what Jesus Christ did. He came from heaven to earth and went to the cross of Calvary for the very express purpose that he might save his people from their sin. God loves his people. Jesus Christ loves his sheep. He said, the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. This woman, this coin, this insignificant piece of silver is of no value to anyone else. But it was part of the necklace given to her by her mother or her father, and it was very valuable to her. And you see in the search for it how valuable it is to her. And that's part of the story that the Lord wants us to see here. That things that are insignificant to others, into His economy and His program, we are very precious. You know, I am interested sometimes, I read about preachers who came from very bad backgrounds. I pastored a church in Lookout, West Virginia. And the man who preceded me there as the pastor was a man by the name of Curtis Whaley. Brother Curtis is now with the Lord, and I'm sure he would not mind what I would tell you because he would tell others about this. Curtis Whaley lived in Charleston, West Virginia, and Curtis Whaley had been crippled by polio. He was not a very big person, small frame person, and so he was picked on a lot in school. And after school, after he got out of high school, he became a drunkard and lived on the streets of Charleston and was notorious for fighting and getting put in jail. But God saved Curtis Whaley, and Curtis Whaley became a Baptist preacher. Curtis Whaley became a good preacher. He did. Here was a man that the world thought as being a totally insignificant person. A man that was the outcast, as it were, from society. And he was known to be a drunkard in the Charleston, West Virginia. And yet God had chosen him in Christ before the foundation of the world. And Christ had come to die for that man. And God in due time converted him. He became a Baptist preacher. I could tell you about another man that everyone knows about, and that's a man by the name of John Bunyan. John Bunyan was a notorious, profane man. He was a ship captain, and his language was filled with cursing and vulgarities. And fact of the matter is, whenever John Bunyan would walk through the streets of the village where he lived that time, mothers would run and fathers would run and take their children and get them inside. They didn't want to hear that vulgarity and profanity of this drunken sea captain. You know what God did with John Bunyan. God, in His appointed time, had already chosen John Bunyan before the foundation of the world, and John Bunyan became a great blessing to God's people and wrote Pilgrim's Progress, and it's been a blessing to God's people for centuries. An insignificant person. Hundreds fit that role. Most of all of God's elect people. Paul will tell you in 1 Corinthians, you see your calling, brother. Not many mighty, not many noble are called, because God has chosen the foolish things of the world. Well, we are counted as to the world as being fools. We are insignificant. We are called ignorant people because we love the Lord, because we believe the Bible. Insignificant, ignorant people. And the world will ridicule us. And do. But God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And Jesus Christ came and died for us. Here's this coin that's to everybody else in the world, it's insignificant. But to this woman, it's a precious piece of coin. It represents things. She has an attachment to it. And you see that in what she does about trying to find it. The Word of God says that she took and lit a candle. If he lose one piece, doth not light a candle. She not only lights a candle, and the reason she has to light a candle is because she's inside the house. Now, biblical days, and in that part of the country, the world, they don't have all the windows in common houses. Of course, they do nowadays, but I'm talking about in biblical days, because they tried to keep the sun out, because the sun was very hot. And the way you would keep your house from being heated up in the summertime was, you didn't have any windows in the house. So it was dark inside the house. The coin is lost. She must get a light. And so she lights a candle. Actually, it may have been some kind of oil lamp. The word for candle here just simply means a portable lamp. A portable light. Like maybe our flashlights. She takes something whereby that will aid her in her diligent search. She is going to make a thorough search in that dark house. And she swept the house. Now, the reason why she has to sweep it is because it's got dirt on the floor. They don't have the kind of floors that we have today, wood or carpeting floors. It has dirt on it. And what they did most of the time was put some straw down over top of that dirt to keep the dust down. And so a coin lost in that dirt, in that straw, you don't see it. It doesn't lay on top of it. It's going to be lost. The filth in the house hides it. That's where we all were. Lost in filth. We didn't know it, didn't realize it. We were spiritually dead. I came from a Christian home. I was kept from doing a lot of bad things because I had a stern father, which I thank the Lord for. But I also did a lot of bad things. Would have done more bad things had it not been for a stern father. But God in His providence kept me from doing a lot of bad things. But one of the things I came to know, even at an early young age of 13 years of age, I was a hell-bound sinner, I felt like. I was chief of sinners. I was a sinner. That's what we all are. In the pool of iniquity. There's no such thing as any of us. The only person ever born without sin was Jesus Christ. All of us born depraved individuals. And we were indwelt and surrounded by wickedness on every hand. And we would have remained there until we died were it not for God's sovereign grace and mercy. She swept the floor, and the next thing you know, she searched diligently. Now, she's just not going to walk around like I do and say, I don't see it. She is going to search it out. And she doesn't see it, find it, just maybe the first time she looks. She has got a light, and she is going to sweep. Did you ever sweep stuff out and you're looking for something and you run your broom over and you look behind and front and you just, every time you move the broom, you're looking, where is that thing? I'll tell you, I've lost stuff and I can't find it, and my wife will come along and sweep out, find it. She searches diligently. Not like us men do. I think maybe that's the reason why the Lord uses a woman here to depict the work of the Holy Spirit. It is diligent work. It's going to be work that's going to be ultimately successful. But it's going to take some effort. Maybe some time. You know, we hold the doctrine, believe the doctrine, of what we refer to as being irresistible grace. By that we mean that we believe that every one of God's elect people are successfully brought to Jesus Christ. But we all did resist the Holy Spirit. I did. We all do. As the Holy Spirit begins to deal with us and draw us to Jesus Christ, there is an inward, depraved nature characteristic by which we who love darkness rather than light, we are resistant to the work of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit does not give up. He doesn't quit. He never says, I can't find him. He diligently searches. Sometimes it may be years. Now that doesn't mean he doesn't know where you are. It just means that he is pursuing you. I have a poem in the library, in my files at the house. The poem written many years ago. The title of the poem is The Hounds of Heaven. And in that poem, the whole story of that poem is, it like the hounds who pursuing after a rabbit or a fox, so the Holy Spirit of God, and it depicts the Holy Spirit of God like the hounds. They follow him. They pursue him up the street and down the alley and through the hills and every place, and the man runs away from the hounds of heaven or after him until they catch him. Saul of Tarsus was running from the Lord, no doubt. Maybe he was hell-bent on doing what he thought was right, and he was going to take those Christians and put them in jail. But God arrested him and regenerated him. You who know the Lord, you know what I'm talking about. You were resistant. You didn't come to the Lord because it was your nature. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none that understandeth. You did not pursue God. God pursued you. And he found you. Not that you were necessarily lost from him, but you were lost in that spiritual condition. Let me tell you something. Here's a thought that I got this week, and you just make note of this. Nothing ever gets lost unless it first belongs to somebody. Now you think about that. Nothing ever gets lost. Out west, they've got wild horses. There's other places where they have wild horses. Here on the east coast off of England, off of Virginia, there's an island of horses. There's wild ponies out there. And a certain time of the year, I don't remember what it is, I think it's maybe around about Christmas time or sometime, they have a rodeo and they drive those ponies off of the island and people try to catch them. They're wild ponies. Out west, there's the same thing. The ponies, the horses, they don't have a brand on them. They don't belong to anybody. They're wild. You can't say that they're lost. They don't belong to anybody. They're just wild. But if you catch one, you can put your brand on it, if you can hold it down and get it tied, you know, enough, and then it becomes yours. And then if it gets loose, you can say, I lost it. But nothing you ever lost until it belongs to somebody. The Lord is talking here about three different things that are lost. One of them is the sheep. It belonged to the shepherd. The coin, it became lost, but it belonged to a woman. A prodigal son, he became lost, but he belonged to the Father. Remember that. And the point this to be remembered is, all we like sheep have gone astray. We turned each to his own way. You was a sheep when you were born. You didn't know it. and you didn't act like it, and you were not aware of it. But we were all sheep chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. I read to you last week the verse of Scripture from 1 Peter chapter 2, that we have returned unto the bishop and the shepherd and bishop of our souls, Jesus Christ. Before eternity, before time ever began, God in eternity past chose us in Jesus Christ and ordained us that we should be sheep. Now, you didn't act like it. We were spiritually dead. But in the eternal covenant of God, we were owned. John 17, the Lord praying to the Father and said, "Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me." There is a people chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, and they are His sheep, given to Him by the Father. And so this woman lost something, but it belonged to her. We were lost, but thank the Lord, we belong to the Heavenly Father. We belong to Jesus Christ. And He found us. He came to us by the Holy Spirit. Now, note this. She searches diligently. She doesn't stop. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad that when the Holy Spirit began to convict you and deal with you about your lost condition, He didn't let up? I mean, that's some of the reason why some people go and resort to alcohol and drugs and so forth like that. They're trying to get away from the guilt that the Holy Spirit has laid upon them, and they sometimes turn and do bad things trying to get away from God. They don't want to hear. They don't want any part of that because of their depraved. We all do that. I didn't want to go to church another day. Fact of the matter, the night that I was converted, I did everything in the world to keep from going to church. But my dad insisted that I go. I went to church wearing the clothes that I'd worked in out of the barn in. My mother fussed and fussed about wearing them old breeches, but that's what I wore to church that night. Because I was determined that I wasn't going to go to church. But thankfully, my father insisted I go. The devil tries to keep you from coming to Jesus Christ. The devil will throw you down, tear you to pieces when you're being brought by the Holy Spirit to Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you something. The Holy Spirit never stops, and He's always successful in bringing every one of God's children to Jesus Christ. Every one of those for whom Jesus Christ died for, every one of them will be brought to know Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. She diligently searched, and she found it. The last thing to note is the joy. When she finds it, she calls her friends, her neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I found the peace which I've lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." We need to be reminded that God knows every one of His elect people, and when any one of those elect people are brought by the Holy Spirit of God to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, there's joy in their heart. But I'll tell you, there's joy in heaven because the angels know the price that was paid. And they know how much the Father and the Son love this elect person. And now the Father and the Son are rejoicing, and the angels are rejoicing because this person that was lost has been brought to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And there's joy in heaven. You want to do something that will cause joy in heaven? You ask God to lead you and enable you to be the instrument whereby that one of God's elect people come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. I haven't had too many of those experiences. I won't dare to tell you that I'm a great soul winner. I've done a lot of witnessing to people, but I've had a few people. I remember many years ago, I was working a rescue mission in Elmira, New York. The lady, she was not a mission person, but she was a person that did some work there at the mission, and she was a Catholic lady. And as I came to know her, one day I had opportunity by the Lord to do some witnessing to her, telling her about Jesus Christ. And I talked to her about the way of salvation. I didn't pressure her to make a decision. I didn't tell her to pray after me. But I told her the truth about the way of salvation. In a couple weeks' time, God did save that woman. And she came to the mission to visit me, to tell me, thank you. Thank you for telling me about Jesus Christ. And she was so full of joy. And I got to experience some of that joy with her. I don't remember the woman's name. But I know one thing, I believe I'll meet her someday in glory. I believe that there was joy in heaven when that woman came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I could tell you about some other instances, but that's not important because I don't want to be trying to promote myself. But I've been blessed to be the instrument in various times. My wife and I sat and talked with a young man in India. He was also steeped in Catholicism. Now he's a Baptist preacher in India. I won't say that I was the soul winner that God, whereby he came to know the Lord, but I do know that that man was one that I was blessed to speak to about the Lord. And I confronted him about the way of salvation. And I told him, I said, what you've been taught, what you believe now is wrong. And I want to tell you, the Bible will tell you that Jesus Christ died to save his people from their sins. And by his death on the cross, all who trust him are free from the bondage of sin. In due time, that man, young man came to know Jesus Christ as Savior. There are others I could tell you about. But I just want to point out to you and tell you about the joy. I never start a conversation with anybody, anywhere, anytime, but what my end result, end purpose, is that I might ultimately get to talk to that person about the Lord. Oh, we may start talking about politics, we may start talking about the weather, we may start talking about sports, but that's just the door opener whereby I want to talk to that person about Jesus Christ. I've had the privilege of talking to some people about the Lord, and later on, come to know that that person, hear that person, come to know a child of God. I'll never forget a plane flight out of Detroit, Michigan. I've told you about it before, but just briefly remind you of it, that I was blessed to sit beside a young lady whose father had been a Baptist deacon. And she said to me, what are you doing here in Detroit? And I told her I was a preacher. And amazingly, that girl said to me, young woman said to me, she said, well, preacher, preach to me. And all the way on the flight from Detroit, Michigan to Orlando, I talked to her about John, the third chapter, the need for being born again. And soon tears started coming down her face. And she said, I've never had anybody talk to me like that, except for my father. And she said that was, I think she said 16 or 18 years ago. Again, no, I didn't press her to make a decision for me. I didn't get her to repeat a prayer after me. I don't know what God did with that. But I will tell you there was a joy in my heart to be able to witness that person about Jesus Christ. Now, there's joy in heaven. There is something here on earth that you and I can do. There's one thing that we can do that brings joy to heaven. Oh, I pray a lot. I read the Bible a lot. I do a lot of things. But there's one thing particular that I can do that God may use me in, and that is to witness to some of His people and that person come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and there's joy in heaven because of what I was blessed by the Holy Spirit of God to do. I want to read to you from Psalms 126, verses 5 and 6. Psalms 125, verses 5 and 6. Psalms 126, verses 5 and 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Now, this verse of Scripture is used by many Armenians and try to get you to become a soul winner. Well, that doesn't minimize the truth of this verse. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now, I just want to read to you what Dr. John Gill says about this. And the reason why particularly I'm quoting John Gill is because he is held up by the Armenian crowd as being a hyper-Calvinist. He was not concerned about souls. He was only concerned about election and predestination. He's a hyper-Calvinist. And when you believe election and predestination, this is what you're going to become, a hyper-Calvinist. And you are not concerned about witnessing. I want to read what Mr. Gill says about this. He says this may be applied to a praying saint or to a faithful preacher of the Word. The Word is the precious seed which he bears, which he takes out of the Scriptures and tears from place to place and scatters and sows. And as a result of that, the precious gospel is dispersed and there is a harvest. The verse of Scripture says, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. The seed he has been blessed to sow shall spring up unto blessings beyond his expectations and fears, and produces a large, plentiful crop which he reaps and returns home, not with arms full of sheaves only, but his cart laden with saints of God. So a faithful minister, sooner or later, is blessed with converts who will be his joy, his crown of rejoicing. That's what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want to quote again from Mr. Gill. And I'm doing this because we easily fall into the trap of saying, well, we don't have to be concerned about witnessing to people because if they're God's elect, they're going to come. Yes, they will come. But I want you to note the Scriptures encourages us, instructs us to be witnesses. Luke, the 14th chapter, in verse 23. I want to read what Mr. Gill says about this. Luke, the 14th chapter, in verse 23. Go out, the Lord said to his servants, go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be full. Mr. Gill says, compel them to come in into the house of God, the church of Christ, to come and hear the Word, to quit their former course of life, attend to the Word and the worship of God, and upon evidence of truth, of grace in their souls, to come into the church, the gospel church, and partake of all the privileges and ordinances to which they are compelled, not by outward force, but by forcible words, exhortations, by powerful arguments, and by the strength of persuasion, which expresses the nature of the gospel ministry, which is to persuade the sinner to come into the house of God, the power that attends it by the divine Spirit, the case and condition of souls who are generally bashful and backward will be brought by the Holy Spirit of God to the feet of their Savior. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. This woman searched diligently until she found it. She is a type of the Holy Spirit working through the Lord's churches. The Lord's churches. We are the lighthouse. We are the candlestick. You have the knowledge of the truth of God. Don't be like those who put the candle under a basket and hid it. Don't be like that man who took this talent and buried it in the ground. You meet people that I will never meet. You have friends that I don't know anything about. You have a responsibility, and you're accountable to God. We all are, to the Lord, to tell them about Jesus Christ, to share with them the truth. You don't have to be a preacher. You can just share with them some simple truth from God's Word, and the Holy Spirit of God can cause that seed to bring forth fruit, joy in heaven, joy in your heart. Isn't it wonderful to know that heaven observes what we do here on earth for the Lord? But it also, heaven observes what we don't do. The Lord spoke to those seven churches at Asia, I know thy works. I know thy works. Where was he when he was speaking? He was in heaven. But he said to John, you write to these churches and you tell them, I know thy works. I know your labors. This woman searched diligently. You see, we think that we have done something noble. We've done a great thing for the Lord. And we just say to somebody, come go to church with me. I'd like to have you come visit us in church. I do that to a lot of people. But that's not what the word diligent means. How do you do it diligently? First of all, you're led by the Holy Spirit. Secondly, you set forth the Bible. Give at least one verse of Scripture when you're talking to someone, when you're inviting them. Give them at least one verse of Scripture. Many times, the Holy Spirit will take that one verse of Scripture and burn it into the heart of an individual, and they come to know Christ as Savior. Give them one verse of Scripture. Secondly, thirdly, do it oftentimes. Oh, I know. I know. Oh, they don't like to see me coming around. Oh, never. We can talk to people oftentimes, many times, about politics and other things. But we have a hard time talking to them about the Lord because the devil doesn't want you to do it. Diligence. Diligence. Diligence means perseverance. Persevere in prayer. They that go forth weeping, sowing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing their sheaves with them. It is God's method of proclaiming and scattering the gospel throughout the world by individuals speaking the truth. Not just preachers, individuals speaking the truth. Aquila and Priscilla were two people in the book of Acts that you'll read about that God used as witnesses of His grace. That's not just the only two people, but that's two people. They weren't preachers. They were just witnesses. In the terrible days of what's called the Dark Ages, when the Anabaptists were being persecuted and their lives were being, they were being hounded, and even here in the early colonial days in America, when Baptist preachers and church people were being put in jail, one thing that they never stopped doing, they never stopped having church, preachers never stopped preaching, and Christians never stopped witnessing. They never stopped. That's what the devil was trying to get them to do. That's what the devil was trying to get God's people to do today. We're living in a day and age like we've not experienced in America before. You hear that talked about on TV and in the news, had in days past. And so it's the devil's means of trying to silence God's churches and Christian people. The question is, will we be diligent in witnessing for the Lord, or will we be silenced by the devil? You, I, have a responsibility to be God's witnesses in this world in which we live. Our Father, we come to you here this morning hour, and I pray that indeed your word and your truth and your spirit would speak to our hearts. We have indeed been slack. We've not been as faithful as we should be. I've not been, Lord. I acknowledge that, to witness for our Savior, to share with others this precious truth of the way of salvation. May you guide us. May your Spirit fill us, empower us with boldness, that we might be blessed to speak to this wicked world in which we live about the way of salvation and of Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, you'll give us boldness. I pray that you'll give us anointing of your Spirit, that we would be more faithful and diligent in our duties to serve you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.